I have a question to ask the class, and we don't have all the class with us, but there are several people who have asked the following question and said, you know, we're kind of going through this very rapidly, and is it possible that we could slow down a bit? And the answer is, yes, we can. We could. If we did that, we would not finish in 6 months. Now, and then someone said, who cares about whether we finish in 6 months or not? Okay. So anyhow, you know, obviously the way we're going through it, the way we have to go through it, it's like this morning, you've got 12 pages of notes here. And there's no way that in 50 minutes that we can cover everything in these notes. And so our going through this is, I don't want to say it's an overview, but it's kind of like an overview. So, I posed the question to the class, and I haven't talked to Bob, nor have I talked to Jim yet, because the question was just asked this morning, and another just this week. So, any input, any feedback, any comments in terms of slowing it down?
I find this, shall we say, outline that we have today, you know, I use that in my studies for the rest of the week.
Mm-hmm.
And I find it very helpful, and you can expand on a lot of this stuff and look up stuff.
Okay.
So I'm comfortable with what we're doing.
Let's keep it at the same pace, all right? Any others?
Take that extra work. You know, it's kind of a whiz through here, and you're out of here, and over there, and almost the same repeat thing over there. You just have to take those notes home with you, at least I do, and refresh my mind.
But with Vern, he's covered one verse or two. And right. And you know, and like today, we're covering at least 8-9 verses today. So
the question really is, do we want to do an overview of the book, or do we want to detail? We'll get half of it.
Yeah, to make a little bit more detailed look into it. Like, for example, this morning, I know that we're not going to be able to look at some of the references. Here's a point, but we're not going to be able to show the references to prove that point, you know. So, Sue?
I like to take the time to do that, and in this sometimes discussion or questions about it.
Okay.
It seems like the time.
I like the detail. Take time to do it.
Take the time, okay, the detail. And going slower will allow more interaction, for sure. We'll be able to do that. Going faster, I'm always looking at the clock and saying, okay, I've got 4 more verses to cover and I got 20 minutes, you know. So,
I think there'll be sometimes you can go over it faster, but then there's sometimes questions do come up, like you said, and if you're on a schedule, it's almost like, well, I'll answer that some other time.
Should we think about doing it this way? Just go through it? And not worry about the time.
Yes.
And just not worry about the time. And wherever we are, we are. And then we'll make a decision as to continue this.
Yeah, who says we have to finish it in 6 months?
Well, the thing is, we've got all these classes going on. And we all have to synchronize.
But they're probably having the same problems we are.
Yeah.
We're not the only ones with this issue,
betcha. Right.
But what if the Lord comes before we get a chance?
Right.
Bob.
Do we know it all anyway?
Hallelujah.
You know, I wonder what the best thing to do would be for you, Jim, and I to sit down and look at the book and decide really what the highlights of the book are. I mean, not that the whole book isn't a highlight, but the issue is, I mean, I see this as it's one of two paradigms. One is that we really carefully dissect the Word of God as the instruction in the class and time for discussion. And or we continue to move the way we do. I think somewhere halfway between that is difficult because it doesn't allow the time for analysis. I mean, in my opinion, 2 Corinthians 4 could be the next 6 months.
Yeah.
I mean, that chapter
right.
of 2 Corinthians
right.
is
when
so
we,
rich.
When we get to 2 Corinthians 4, the way the schedule we're on now, I mean, we're going to have to kind of fly through it.
I mean, that's just, you know, it's not that the rest of the book isn't equally as valuable, but
yeah.
I mean, that, for just for instance, that's a chapter of 2 Corinthians that just is so rich.
Okay.
So, I mean, the question is, should you and Jim and I sit down and decide what are the highlights of this book and maybe try to concentrate on that over the next 6 months by selected topics through it and skip areas? Or alternatively, should we continue to just move forward and then end where we end?
Yeah, I think the consensus is just continue to go, but don't worry about time.
But then we have to be planning for that in preparation, right? Because, I mean, the schedule
right.
set out for us then
right.
becomes historic.
Right. Correct. Correct.
So
but that's
Hal's planned the whole book, right? So we know exactly what we're doing. And
yeah, but that's okay. But that's okay. I mean, I can take 2 weeks on what we're doing today. Because today, it'll be just an overview. And we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I hate just blasting. And I would hate to miss other portions of 2 Corinthians for the sake of, that's my input.
Doug, why do you feel that we're going too quickly now? You just prefer a more, I mean, keep in mind, Vern's doing 1 to 2 verses a week from the pulpit.
Yeah.
I mean, is that the pace that you prefer, 1 or 2 verses?
Not necessarily 1 or 2 verses, mm-hmm. but just what does it really say? Dig out the words, and what does this mean, and so forth, that type of thing.
Because there could be a tendency to get bogged down on too much analysis. I mean, there's a too extreme of a study for a Sunday school class. I mean, I think we don't need to dissect every word in context in the Greek tense. And I mean, the issue is...
I don't mean quite that far.
Yeah, okay.
But a little bit more of it.
Mm-hmm.
What does it really mean?
All right. We'll get together and we'll... okay, right now, like this morning, we've blown it. So at least for now, what we'll do is forget about the time for now, okay? So we may have to, you know, this class may be extended. We'll see. And someone commented, and they're not here, that so what? So you finish half the book in 6 months. So what? You can continue the book, you know, in the next 6 months. And if people want to come into the middle of 2 Corinthians, they can come into the middle. Anyhow, that was somebody else's input, two other inputs who are not here. 2 Corinthians, turn to chapter 2. we're going to be looking at verse 14 through 17. It's titled, His Life and Ministry is Triumphant. And as we go through this, hopefully we see that truth, that the life of Christ and His ministry is triumphant. And the question is, what does triumphant mean? And we'll get to that in just a minute. So to verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the ones we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things. For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Okay, so the first question we come to, and it says, now, thanks be unto God who causes us to triumph in Christ. When you think of triumph, what do you think of? Okay. Being victorious?
Lance Armstrong.
Lance Armstrong. I hate to ask this. Does anybody know how he's doing today?
Not today.
Okay. Okay.
Being first.
Okay. Being first. Now, here's the other question. What does it take to be triumphal? Okay, let's take the world first, and let's take the recent war in Iraq. What does it take to be triumphal?
Well, finishing something.
Okay, finishing something. All right.
You have to be prepared. And
all right, prepared. Okay.
You have to follow a leader.
Okay, follow a leader. So, like, when I think of, what was it called 10 years ago in Kuwait with General Schwarzkopf, right? You looked at him as a leader, right? And so you need a leader.
Combination of skills, training, and resources.
Okay, skills, training, and resources. All right. And that's the way we think of being triumphal. The interesting thing is this, in this particular word, you know, and when I sat down and looked at it in terms of, you know, we have our triumph is in Christ. Wow, that's wonderful. But notice that the triumph is in Christ, all right? Now, thanks be to God who always causes to triumph in Christ. And Gail said that it takes a leader. And the interesting thing about this particular word, one leading us in triumph, the emphasis in this triumph is on the display of the glory after the battle. Okay? It's not during the battle, but it's after the battle. It's the ticker tape parade, if you will, you know, and the glory being shown, and so it's the glory that comes afterward. So it's the display of that glory after the battle has been won is the emphasis of this word. And so now put that in context in terms of spiritually with Christ. What can we conclude? He's already won the battle, right? So we're triumphing in him. So the display of glory is because of him. It's his glory, right? Not ours. So we share in his glory because of our identification. So I want you to look at verse 14 and question. What it says, now thanks be to God. And I found that to be very interesting, because oftentimes, including yours truly, we are not thankful to God. And, you know, how often do you stop and say, thanks, Lord? And I, you know, I remember when I was doing Ride the Rockies for 10 years. One of the reasons, believe it or not, I was doing Ride the Rockies, not just to keep in shape, but also what it caused me to do was to be thankful for the very simple things to the Lord, like you're riding 100 miles, and you're out in the middle of nowhere, of the desert, and you've got 2 water bottles, and that's all you have. And you take that one sip of water, and you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, just simply for just the water. And a cloud comes over, and it's 95 degrees, and a cloud comes over and hangs out for about 3 minutes, and you're thankful for just a cloud. So the thing is, we take everything for granted, you know, most of the time we're not thankful for the Lord for simple things. But it says, now thanks be to God. Question is, what are the 2 things in the passage that we're to be thankful for? Look at verse 14. What 2 things?
He leads us in his trials.
Okay.
And that we're part of the victory.
Okay. Okay. Number 1.
Can see that or see his glory through us.
Okay. And so he manifests the savor of his knowledge or his glory through us. And notice where that is. It says in the last 2 words, in every place. Right? In every place. Right? At home. At work. Talking to your neighbor. I mean, we're in every place. Okay. So
always.
Yes, and always. Okay.
I mean, talk about a verse that we could spend. We could spend 3 weeks on this verse, actually.
Sure. Sure. Okay. So here we are. Christ has won the victory. And now this is the display of the glory. So he's displaying his very glory through us. Isn't that awesome? That the very glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is being manifested through us in every place. That to me is awesome. That he, you know, that he would take these weak vessels, these weak and frail vessels, and manifest his glory through us. You know, just weak and frail. As Scripture says, we're clay vessels. Okay. I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. And I want you to see something. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Right. And look what it says. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in him. Notice that the triumph is, the battle has been won. He triumphs over all principalities and powers. Okay? So, do we have to worry or be concerned with any principalities and powers, including Satan? Battle's won, right? He triumphs over them. And we're going to see in a minute how he... Well, let's just turn there. Look at Ephesians 10. Ephesians 3:10. With respect to, now, here's the display of his glory through us to these principalities and powers. In verse 10, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by who?
Church.
By the church. Who's the church? Believers. The body of Christ, right? Our believers. By the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, isn't that incredible? That he's won the victory over all principalities and powers, and the triumph here is the display of that victory, and we're on display to all principalities and powers, and we display the manifold wisdom of God. Did you ever know that you are being observed? I mean, do you ever think about that? I've never thought about that we're being observed by principalities and powers, and they're observing us, and they're seeing the wisdom of God. Okay, so there's one enemy, or enemies. There's some enemies, principalities, powers, including Satan. Who else? Do we have any other enemies? Or let me ask you.
The old man.
Okay. Who's enemy number one? Right? And enemy number one is within. All right? That's our biggest enemy. Enemy number one, within. Question. How about the victory there? Is there victory there? Is there triumph there over enemy number one? And how is that? Okay. So the old man is crucified. Pardon me?
And he knows it.
Okay. And so Christ died in the cross, and he died unto the sin, unto the old man. We were identified in that death. We died with him. We were separated, right? Death means separation. We were separated from the sin nature. So we don't need to be a slave to it anymore, right? When we were in Adam, as an unbeliever, we were a slave to it. We had no other choice. Now we're a slave to the righteousness of God. Wow. So enemy number one has been taken care of, and there's victory. There's victory there. So he's done the conquering. Look at verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death, unto death, and to the other savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient, or who is adequate for these things? I want you just to make an observation here, and Margaret hit upon it before. The fact that we are a savor of Christ, or some translations have a fragrance of a New American Standard have a fragrance of Christ, and in the Roman battles when they had the victory parade, and the general came down the street with the ticker tape parade, if you will, there were guys that bore incense, and they had these incense things, and this aroma went out to all the people, went out to the victors, went out to all the people, went out also to the prisoners who were following behind, and that savor was a savor of both life and death. It was a savor of life to the conquerors, but it was a savor of death when the prisoners smelt that. They knew they were headed to the lion's den, right? I mean, so it was a savor of death to them. So, so the question is, how are we then, because the text says that we're to the ones who are perishing were a savor of death. To the ones who are being saved were a savor of life. Okay? How is that? How does that work? Why does that function?
Isn't that the same way as we're the light in the darkness? You know, to unbelievers and to an unbelieving world, we're seeing it every day in the press and in just what's happening in the world.
Okay.
The people who are perishing hate the light, and they hate the sweet savor.
Okay. And it's interesting is that God classifies man into two categories, right? Two categories here. Those who are perishing, those who are being saved, right? Two categories. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says, for the preaching of the cross or the message of the cross is to them who are perishing, what? Foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So God divides all of mankind into two groups, those perishing, those being saved. We are a savor of death to those who are perishing and a savor of life to those who are being saved. Okay. So, what's that savor of death? Let me ask you this question. How are we a savor of life to those who are being saved? I mean, they're already saved. So what is it talking about that we're a savor of life to those who are being saved? So if they're saved, don't they have life? So how are we a savor of life to those who have life? The question we have to ask is, what does the word saved mean? Being saved. Right? We have to understand what that means. So the word saved means to be delivered. Simply means to be delivered. And when we think of saved, we think of being delivered from what? Sin, death, right? But in the context, in terms of what we've done in the last several weeks, what are we being delivered from? This is a test to see if you're listening. No. But in the text, in all that we've covered, Paul was talking about all of the trials, right, that he was going through. And he talked about the tribulation of being afflicted, suffering, he talked about the sufferings of Christ, being pressed, burdened, in despair, right? All of those things in the previous chapter. But we're being saved, we're being delivered from that. So what I think Paul is talking about here in terms of us being the savor of life unto those who are being saved is that we can come alongside those who are in any trouble and what? And via what to them?
Encouragement.
A comfort, right? Right. And so that's what I think it's talking about in terms of being that savor of life. Okay.
And a fellowship,
absolutely. Okay. Now here comes the next question in terms of looking at verse 16. We are a savor of death unto death, and to the other, the that is those being saved, a savor of life unto life. Okay? Now the question is, what in the world does that mean? We're a savor. So here we are, manifesting the very glory of our Lord Jesus Christ to those who are perishing, to those who are being saved, to those who are perishing, we're a savor of death unto death, and to those who are being saved, life unto life. Question, what does death unto death mean? What does life unto life mean?
I knew you were going to ask that.
Doesn't it have to do more with the separation and then the finality of eternal separation?
I think that's absolutely part of it.
Death,
yes.
Unto death. I mean, uh-huh. That final death, uh-huh, would be eternal
separation. The thing that helped me on this was looking over at Romans chapter 8. So turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. We'll start with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin, or the sin and death. Okay? Now, notice it talks about the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. And how else could we translate the word law? Principle. A law is a principle. So God has set down all these principles. And there's the principle of death, and there's a principle of life. And so if I reread verse 2 and say, for the principle or the operating principle of the Spirit of life, okay, so there is a operating principle of life, and it's in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the operating principle, a principle that is in operation, that God has in operation, has made me free of sin, or the sin. There's a definite article there, or the sin, or the principle of the sin nature and death. So there's a principle, operating principle of death. For the wages of sin is death. It's an operating principle. So I think what it's talking about is that, so from death unto death means that God has an operating principle in the world, and those who are not in Christ Jesus, there's the principle of death. And it's unto death. And as Margaret said, it's unto death, not only now, but for all eternity. And the same thing is true of those who are in Christ. There's a principle of life in Christ. And those who are in Christ, there's that principle of life. And it's unto life now, because Christ is our very life right now. And he will be our very life for all eternity. So it's life, principle of life, unto life, both now and for all eternity. Does that make sense? That's the only, I wrestled with this, and it's the only thing I could, you know, in terms of interpreting scripture with scripture. Okay.
I had a question too. You know, when Roy went through through all of the Old Testament, the tabernacle and all that. And one of the things it talks about over and over again is the sweet savor of the offering.
Mm-hmm.
So I wonder if it also refers to that sweet savor, because it's using those same words here. It's used quite a bit in the Old Testament.
And one thing that's interesting is this. So take that sweet savor, as Margaret brought up, in terms of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, right? It was a sweet savor unto God. Question. For how long?
Until Christ was the final sweet savor.
Okay. So it was temporary. It was a temporary covering. It was a temporary sweet savor until the Lord Jesus Christ died once.
Do you think Paul, though, uses those words, though, because he would know?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Because the Jews would understand
what
that.
The sweet savor was.
Sure.
And now he's talking about now.
Sure. So the interesting thing is this. And maybe I should ask the question. Look at the passage again, and tell me, who are we a sweet savor to?
Those who are being saved.
Okay.
And those who are perishing.
Okay, and those who are perishing. And is there a third party involved there in verse 15? For sweet savor to God. And what Margaret was talking about in the Old Testament sacrifices. So, to picture that, I got a picture somewhere. That, in terms of what are we to God? Well, we're this sweet savor or fragrance of Christ to God. And not only that, but we are this savor or aroma. And I tried to put in King James New American Standard. King James New American Standard. Because there's two different words used in this whole passage on savor or aroma, and I've got a note in your handout. I won't go through it in terms of how it's used. But we are sweet savor fragrance of Christ, and a savor or aroma to God and to those being saved and to those who are perishing, And those, as we said before, who are being saved, it's life unto life, principle of life in Christ, unto life. Christ is our life now forever. And the ones perishing, the principle of death, unto death, separation from God now and for all eternity, to those who are perishing. So that's what we are to God. And in the passage, with respect to what's God to us, that he's the one that is the one leading us in this triumph, in this display of glory. So think of triumph as this display of glory. And the display of glory is God manifesting the very life of Jesus Christ through us. His life is the glory. And so if we think of it that way, then as, and it's in every place, right? In every single place. And I don't care where you are, whether it's your family, friends, neighbors, work, you know, in every place that you are. And this is if you have a crazy family.
Now, you know, it's really interesting to see the different Greek words used in 14 and 15 and compared to 15 and 16. Because the soothsayer, or tuya, is only used in context of a relationship with God.
Right.
Of course, the generalized sense of an odor, whether it be good or bad, is all earthly. Right, in other words, in terms of
yeah, and notice this on the chart. And it's interesting in going through this in terms of this aroma or sweet savor or fragrance that what we are to God is this eudia, which is a good smell or odor, always a good smell or odor. In the other cases, in verse 14 and 16, it uses this word osme, which is a smell or odor or fragrance of any kind, and it could be good or bad. See? It could be good or bad. So to the ones who are perishing, were this osme, is that good or bad?
Bad.
To the ones who are being saved, were an aroma good or bad? Osme, same word, right? Can be good or bad. Okay. But the only one we smell good to, or there's that sweet fragrance, is to God. Okay. And this uses a different word. So, okay. At the end of verse, at the end of verse 16, now look at the question. And who is sufficient for these things? Okay? And who is sufficient for these things? And Paul answers that question when we get over into chapter 3. And we will go there. But look at verse 17. For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, there were those men in those days, just like there are today, who peddle the word of God, who are hucksters, if you will. That's what this word means in verse 17. Who corrupt the word of God. This is the word for peddle or that they are hucksters. And so this week I was tuning through the channels and I hit TBN and I stopped right there. And here is this quote unquote evangelist, teacher of God, teacher of the word of God, who is a huckster. He's peddling the word of God. And so he's appealing to people with the word of God to send him money. And you should see his dress, the suit that he wears. Beautiful, tailored suit. Probably caught, and this special collar that he has. Do you know who I'm talking about? Huh? Benny Hinn. And I've seen Benny Hinn in another program where he's addressing a fellowship and he's saying that, let me tell you, you give your money now and within a week there will be fourfold in your mailbox. And the Lord will provide. You just, and I looked at this gathering, and they were throwing money out from the balcony. They were just throwing all of this money, and they were collecting it in baskets.
We gotta try that at Holly Hills.
Yeah. And here's the interesting thing. There was a comment that was made, it was said by Benny Hinn, to the people who brought all these baskets forward. He said, sort it out, I'll take the hundreds, you keep the rest.
Huh. Wow.
Yeah. Well, he said that. He said that, but it wasn't, that you couldn't hear it. But I read a report later that that's what he said. That's huckstering, and Paul simply is saying, you know, this what we're doing, what you see from us, is the life, Christ's very life through us. That's what you see, and you see His ministry, not our ministry. It's His ministry through us. And we're not peddling anything, and we're not asking you for any money, and we're not hucksters. We are here just to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what ministry is all about. So, okay. Well, we didn't get to chapter 3, but next week we'll pick up in chapter 3. So, any questions about this passage?
Thank you for not hurrying.
So, here's my question. Are you triumphant? Why are you triumphant?
Because of Christ.
Yeah, because you have a leader. You have your triumphant in Christ. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we, again, are just so thankful that, knowing, Father, that in and of ourselves we could not win the victory, but in Christ, as you have told us, we are more than conquerors in Christ. We are super conquerors in Christ. And, Father, we are so thankful that we can share in the victory, and that you would use us to display your glory through us, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in every place, wherever we are, moment by moment. And Father, thank you for the privilege that we have, and Lord, that we may be prepared to tell those who see the glory of Christ being manifest in us, the hope that we have in Him. And we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.